I want to go back to 1 Samuel that we have been teaching through. 1 Samuel chapter number 7. So I'd like for you to turn there with me. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And if you, page number for the Pew Bible is there on the handout, page 320. But also in the New Testament, if you could also locate 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and have a bookmarker in 2 Corinthians 7, that'll put you ahead in the message. 2 Corinthians 7 in the New Testament. And 2 Corinthians is right after 1 Corinthians in the New Testament to help you there. Now, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts, then Romans, then 1st, 2nd Corinthians, okay? Now, if you need a handout, lift your hand up high and our ushers will get you one. Okay, anybody? And guys, don't forget the men's prayer breakfast is this Tuesday. It's the third Tuesday already of the month. 6:30 at Countryside Lakes. All men are invited to come to the men's prayer breakfast. All right, 1 Samuel 7 and 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. You know, it's a terrible feeling to feel like that you're in bondage to something, isn't it? It's a terrible feeling when you feel like that you are handcuffed and that you can't get loose. You know, here we've got some handcuffs. I got some. Yesterday we bought these at the Dollar General store, and the kids weren't with us. And can you put that on there for me? Thanks. And the lady said to us, "I'm not even going to ask why you're buying these." But, you know, it's a terrible feeling when you feel in bondage. I mean, these things are gripping me right now. And but do you ever feel like that you're handcuffed to some particular situation? You feel like you're handcuffed maybe to an addiction? Most of us, if we're honest, we've battled addictions. You feel like you're handcuffed to a particular sin. And you feel like you're handcuffed, and there's times when you feel like that there's no key, you know, to even get yourself loose. There's no key to get yourself loose. And the good news, though, is this. There is hope. And that hope is found in Jesus Christ. In your handout there, at the top of your handout, in John 8:36, what does it say there? Say it together. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Say those last two words again. Free indeed. How's that sound to you? That sound good? Free indeed. So what is the key to getting myself loose from addictions and sins and situations in my life? What's the key to loosing myself from the bondage? What's the key? It's a person. It's the Son. It's Jesus Christ. He is the key. He is the key. You do have the key, right, Denise? You don't have the key. You're kidding me. I'm kidding too. Ha ha ha. My wife was looking at me like, "You got to be kidding me." These things have a safety thing on there. You know, there is a key, but there is also a safety thing there. But I want to go to 1 Samuel 7. And in this text, the nation of Israel, God's people, found themselves in constant bondage to their enemy. Their enemy was a nation called the Philistines. And they would be in bondage to the Philistines. And their bondage had caused them to lament after the Lord. Look at verse 2. It says, "And it came to pass while the Ark of the Covenant, abode in Kirjath-Jearim." You remember the whole business about the Ark and the Philistines took the Ark and all that. Well, now the Ark is in Kirjath-Jearim. And it says that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Now, that word lament isn't a word that we use a lot, but there's actually a book in the Bible called Lamentations. And it's a word. What does that mean, to lament? Well, the book of Lamentations is about how Jeremiah is lamenting. He's grieving over the destruction of God's city, Jerusalem. So to lament means to bemoan. It means to mourn. It means to utter cries of sorrow. You ever heard that song, "Gloom, despair, and agony on me"? Oh, you ever heard that? That's going back a ways, but when I think of lament, I think of that song. When they go, oh! And that's what it means to lament. It means to bemoan. It means to mourn. And so Israel was lamenting after the Lord. They were bemoaning. They were uttering cries of sorrow. Their lives were not characterized by joy. They didn't have peace. They didn't have contentment. They felt overcome. They felt frustrated. They felt defeated. You ever feel that way? Can you identify with those feelings? You ever been there? Where you feel defeated. You just feel frustrated. You feel handcuffed. The source of their bondage really wasn't the Philistines, though. They thought the Philistines were the problem. The Philistines really weren't the problem if you read the text, and we're going to read it. The problem was their own habitual sin of following false gods and heathen idols. That was the root problem. What they would do is they would forsake God for the heathen false gods of the ungodly. And that was the root of the problem. That was the source of their bondage, was their own idolatry. When I talk about that, how the idolatry was the root and the Philistines were the fruit. You know, to give you an illustration, if a person is a man or a woman is committing adultery, say for instance, okay, well, that's really not the root problem. The root problem is lust. Because nobody does that unless they lust first. So the root problem is lust. The fruit of that is the adultery. The root problem was their idolatry. The fruit of the problem was their bondage to the Philistines. I believe that there's many of us today who know Jesus Christ as our Savior that can associate with the feelings of despair and bondage that Israel had. We're frustrated in our Christian walk because we're battling with some addictive sins of our own. I believe that probably the sin that is closest to idolatry in America would be the sin of materialism. It's an addiction. People have to have more stuff. And they think that materialism means that we believe that material things are going to bring us happiness. That material things will bring us peace and contentment. And so what happens is people begin to love things. People begin to worship things. Their life begins to revolve around things. Let me give you an example of fruit of that. Okay, the root problem is materialism. One of the fruits of that would be debt. Okay, all right, I'm just throwing that out. Not picking on anybody. You know, I don't know your life and your situation. But one of the problem, one of the fruit of materialism would be excessive debt. People get themselves in debt and they're in bondage to debt. People say, well, I'm in bondage. What's the problem? My problem's all this debt. No. That's the fruit of the problem, most likely. The debt's the fruit. The root is materialism. Well, you remember Samuel. You remember the boy Samuel? Remember Hannah prayed for him? And God gave her this son? And then when he was weaned, she took him to the tabernacle. And he served there with Eli. Remember that? He served with Eli in the tabernacle. Remember Eli had the two worthless sons, you know? But Samuel chose to serve the Lord and he was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Well, Samuel is not a boy anymore in 1 Samuel 7. He's a man. But he's not just a man. He's a man of God. And Samuel stands up here in this chapter and he proclaims to Israel what they needed to do in order to gain deliverance from those pesky Philistines. Look at verse 3. It says, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth," that was one of the gods, "from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." Now let's just stop there for a moment. Samuel just gave you and I the keys to unlocking the handcuffs of addictive sins and overcoming the Philistines in our lives. Every believer can be set free from the bondage of addictive sins, whether it's any of the things we've mentioned. You can be set free from the bondage of addictive sins. How can we be delivered? Samuel lays it out. And we're going to look at two of the principles this morning and probably two next week. But these first two you got to get, or the other two don't matter. These first two are really, really important. If you feel a little discouraged today or a little overcome, frustrated, and when I talk about addictive sins, I'm not just talking about, you know, drinking or gambling or the things we think of, or drugs, or, the things that we associate addictions with. I'm not talking just about that, although that's part of it. And certainly Christians can battle those things. But I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about things like materialism. I'm talking about spending addictions. I'm talking about some people are addicted to a pessimistic attitude about life. They're addicted. They're in bondage to pessimism and just negativity. Or they're in bondage to gossip. They've got to gossip and talk about people, you know. Or some people live in bondage to jealousy and envy. Some people are in bondage to unforgiveness and bitterness and wrath and anger. Sins of the heart, see. And so when I talk about addictive sins, I don't want you to get into your mind, "Oh, he's talking about drinking, gambling, and smoking." No. We're not just talking about that. We're talking about a wide gamut of things here when we talk about addictive sins. Now, you know your life. I don't know your life. You know what you struggle with. And so you can take these principles and you can apply them to your life if you want deliverance. Now, the first thing Samuel told him is this. Let me give it to you in your handout. Here's the first key Samuel gave him. If I want deliverance, number one, I have to possess true heartfelt repentance. I have to possess true, heartfelt repentance. That's the first key. Now go to verse 3 again. Let's go back to verse 3. "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying," here's the answer, here's the key, here's your problem, Israel, here's the solution, "if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts." The word "return" is from the same root word that the word "repent" comes from. Return unto the Lord is the idea of repenting. Repentance, what is it? Repentance carries the idea, we're not going to our handout yet, so I don't want you to think you're missing something. But I'm going to give you a few statements and then I'm going to give you something for your handout. Repentance carries the idea of changing your thinking about someone or something. Now listen. Repentance is not just being sorry you got caught. Repentance is not, "I got caught with my hand in the cookie jar. Sorry, Mom." You know. No, repentance is not just being sorry you got caught. And repentance is not just being sorry for the consequences that you may be suffering because of your choices and decisions. You see, many times we do things that we know are wrong, and then we suffer consequences, and we're really sorry for the consequences. But that's not repentance. Repentance isn't being sorry for the consequences that got us into the mess. It's not being sorry for the mess that we've gotten into. No. Here it is. It's in your handout. Here's repentance. Repentance is a complete change of mind and heart about our sin. It's a complete change of mind and heart about our sin. Look up here, church. Repentance is agreeing with what God says about it, agreeing with what God says about it, admitting that we're wrong and God's right. We're wrong, God, you're right. That is true repentance. And that's true in regards to salvation, to be saved. You know, there's a lot of debate out there, you know, about repentance and what it has to do with salvation. And, oh, you get guys out there that argue and fuss and so forth about it. But really, it's very, very simple. When you read Paul going out in the book of Acts and he's preaching to pagan Gentiles, he's preaching to people that already had an idea of what they thought God was and what they thought would give them salvation, deliverance. And what he does is he comes in and he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So he comes in there and he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, now they're faced with a choice. They either say, no, what you're saying is wrong, and I'm going to cling to my religious system of idolatry. And for me, it was a belief that my good works was going to get me to heaven. I was raised up in a religious system that taught me that my good works would get me to heaven. And that if I would be baptized, if I would go through confirmation classes, if I would do all these things, that I would merit heaven. And that's what I was taught. Well, Paul would go out and he'd preach the gospel that, you know what? What Christ did is enough. What Christ did is sufficient. All that you must do is put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that He died for your sin. Believe that He was the Son of God and that He did rise from the dead. And you put your faith in what He did to save you. And at that point, they could repent. They could either change their thinking and their heart about what they did believe and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Or they could say, no, we're going to cling to our religious system and not repent. Not turn from that. Do y'all follow that? In order to get saved, it takes repentance. Okay, but repentance isn't what you hear a lot of people say. It's not trying to remember every sin you ever committed and admitting it to God. Because by the way, if I had to confess and admit every single one of my sins to get saved, sure as you're sitting there, I'd forget one of them. And if that's what it took to cleanse me, I'd forget one of them and I wouldn't be completely cleansed. That's not repentance. Repentance is not trying to name every single sin you ever committed and, oh God, forgive me, and crawl across broken glass, try to get God to forgive you. No, that's not it. Repentance is a change of thinking, a change of mind. It's saying, you know what? What I have believed is wrong and what God says is right. I had someone tell me recently, they were raised up in a religious system, again, that taught, you know, works and religious rituals, that would be the way of salvation. He said, I came to your church for 6 weeks, and in 6 weeks, I knew that everything I'd been taught for 50 years was wrong. I knew it was wrong. There was a repentance. There was a change of mind. See? And that's part of it. Repentance toward God. Paul went everywhere preaching repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I change my thinking about God and what God says about how to be saved. And then as a result of changing my mind about that, I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Changing your thinking and then, you know, putting your faith in what God says is the answer. Well, that's also true in regards to after you get saved. After I get saved, there's a place for repentance after I get saved. Because after we get saved, do we still battle with sin? Absolutely. It's a constant battle. So in order to get deliverance from my sin, I've got to admit I'm wrong, God's right about it. Notice verse 6 where it says, and they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day. And said there, look what Israel said. We have sinned against the Lord. In your handout, it says that deliverance or salvation from a habitual sin will never come until we first admit that we are wrong and that we truly need to change. Now that's where I want to go to 2 Corinthians. So keep your bookmarker in 1 Samuel 7 and go to 2 Corinthians 7. And look down there at verse number 9. 2 Corinthians 7, 9. There were a lot of sin issues in the church at Corinth. These believers were in bondage to a lot of different things. And notice, though, that when Paul writes the book of 2 Corinthians, they had repented of a lot of those sins. They had changed their thinking, changed their mind, which led to a change in action. And in 2 Corinthians 7, 9, he says, "Now I rejoice." Look at verse 9. "Now I rejoice." What was Paul happy about? "Not that you were made what? Sorry. But that you sorrowed to what? Repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing." Now look at the verse, verse 10. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." That's not talking about salvation from your sins. He's talking about deliverance from sins in your life after you're saved. Deliverance. That's all the word salvation means, is deliverance. So he said, "Godly sorrow works repentance to salvation," or to deliverance from that sin, "not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh" what? "Death." They're just sorry that they got caught, or sorry for the mess they're in. You see, here's my point. Keep your bookmarker here. We're gonna look at another verse a little later on. So go back to 1 Samuel 7, but keep your bookmarker in 2 Corinthians 7, because we're going to go back there. Now here's my point, and if I could have your attention. Denial keeps us in bondage. If somebody confronts you and says, "You have a temper, you got a problem with your temper, you lose your temper," which just means you lose your temperance, you lose your self-control. And you're like, "I don't have a temper." Yes, you do. You have a temper. "I do not have a temper." Yes, you do. I'm telling you, you lose your temper all the time. "If there's one thing I don't do, it's lose my temper." We're mad, aren't we, Steve? And you know, I'm doing that to be funny. You know, it's like that old Andy Griffith show. I love that old show. And he tells Barney he's sensitive. And Barney gets real upset and says he's not sensitive. "If there's one thing I'm not, it's sensitive." You know, and denial keeps us in bondage. Do you know what? You know what keeps us from repenting of sin in our lives? It's the same thing that caused Satan to fall: pride. Here's the problem, and here's what keeps us in bondage. It's when we say things like, "My sin's not a big deal. It's not really a sin. Everybody does it. That's just the way I am. I don't have a problem. It's not that bad." Oh, how about this one? This one really gets me. "This is the way God made me." Oh, let's blame God for it now. Let's go ahead and just throw God under the bus and let's blame Him. You see, pride is what keeps us in bondage. In your handout, it says pride keeps us involved in addictive sins, but a humble, repentant attitude will help to loose them. Look at the bottom of your handout. And it says there, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them," notice, "repentance." And what is repentance? Repentance leads to the acknowledging of what? See, it's a change of mind. No longer do I think I'm right. I'm thinking, "Oh, God's right. God's truth is right. I'm wrong. I'm the one wrong. It's not my wife that's wrong. It's not my kids that are wrong. It's not my coworkers that are wrong. I'm wrong. I'm wrong." And repentance says, I got a problem, and I agree with what God says. And then look what happens. It says, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil." That's deliverance. "Who are taken captive by him at his will." So what is the first step to gain deliverance from the bondage of addictive sins? We have to have true, heartfelt what? Friends. We got to be like Israel. Say, "I've sinned. I have sinned. I have done wrong." Number two, the second principle I want to give you this morning, and it's the last one I want to give you, is number two, if you want deliverance, you have to deal decisively with your sin. You must deal decisively with your sin. Israel had been involved in the worship of pagan false idols and gods. Verse 4 tells you the deities they were worshiping. Look at verse 4. 1 Samuel 7:4. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. Balaam and Ashtaroth represented male and female deities. Now, did Israel know better? Absolutely. They had the Word of God, and the Word of God contained God's commands and God's warnings about this sort of thing. In fact, the first two commandments that God gave Israel in the Ten Commandments was, number one, you'll have no other gods, and number two, you don't set up graven images and idols and fall down and worship them. Those are the first of the Ten Commandments, first two. They knew better. So Samuel comes. He's a man of God now. He's not a boy anymore. Samuel tells him straight up, you need to repent and you need to put it away. You need to repent, you need to put it away. What does that mean? Look down at verse 3 again. I think we need to look at that. Verse 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, here's the answer. If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then, notice what repentance produced here, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. What does that mean? In your handout, here's what it means. It means that they had to deal swiftly and decisively with their sin. They had to deal swiftly and decisively with it. Now, the Apostle Paul taught the church the same principle. Remember, Paul wrote to a lot of former pagans, former idol worshipers. And you know what he told them? He commanded the church to put off the deeds of the old man. You know what the old man is? The old man is what you were before you knew Jesus Christ as your Savior. Did you know we all have a BC? Do you know what BC is? Before Christ. All of us have a BC. All of us have baggage BC. Before Christ. And Paul says, put off all those deeds of the old man. The things that you did before you knew Christ. Put them off. Get them out of your life. In your handout, what does he say? Colossians 3:8-9. But now ye also put off all these. Look at this. Anger. And you know what he's doing here is he's saying, look, if you don't get what I'm saying by the old man, let me actually give you some examples. That's why he does this. This isn't an all exhaustive list. He's just saying, let me give you an example of some of the deeds of the old man. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. He says, look, you've been created a new person in Christ. You've put off the old man. Now put into practice what is true of you positionally. And in your handout, it says, when we truly repent of our sin, there should be an immediate desire to put it away, to eliminate it, and to get it out of our lives. Go back to 2 Corinthians and keep your bookmarker here in 1 Samuel. Now go back there, and I want to show you the next verse. You remember the passage we read about their repentance and how godly sorrow works repentance? Well, look at verse 11. Notice what the Corinthians' repentance produced. Look at verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. They revenged all those things of disobedience. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. That's what repentance produces. A vehement desire. See, to put it away. A lot of times in the Old Testament, Israel would repent of their pagan worship. And you know what they'd do? They would take their false gods that they had created, these idols like of wood and of silver and gold and whatever they made them out of. And here's what they would do. They would take these idols and they would grind them up into powder. They'd grind them up into powder. Why? Why would they grind them up into powder? So they could never go back to him again. There's a New Testament example of that. I'm going to bring it up here on the screen. Acts 19, there were some folks here in Ephesus that got saved. They gave their heart to Christ. They believed on Jesus and got saved. And notice it says, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Look at the next verse. Many of them also which used curious arts. These were pagans. They were involved in works of darkness, witchcraft. All these kinds of, that's what curious arts means. It means things that pertain to darkness and Satan. Many of them which used curious arts brought their books together and what? Does it say they sold them? They sold them. They had a yard sale and all the proceeds went to the church. No. It says they what? They burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Why'd they burn it? Well, why didn't they just have a yard sale? Or why didn't they just put it in their attic? Why didn't they take all those things that pertain to darkness before they got saved? And why didn't they just put it up in their attic or put it in their closet? Why? Somebody tell me. Why? Because the temptation would be to what? Pull it back out. Go back to it. You see, repentance produces a vehement desire to put away sin. In your handout, it says, in order to overcome addictive sins, we must deal with them decisively, getting rid of the potential temptations. We have to get radical. We got to get radical. Romans 13, 14. Look at it with me in your handout. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What does that mean? Provision. It means to provide, right? He said, look, here's what you need to do. Don't provide an opportunity for your flesh to indulge itself. Don't provide an opportunity for you to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Get radical. Get accountability in your life. Israel could not just take their idols and put them in a drawer, put them in a closet, and expect to get victory. When Samuel said put them away, he meant destroy them. Get rid of them. And that's exactly what it takes for you and me to overcome addictive sins. You see, Israel had a real problem, but their problem wasn't the Philistines. The Philistines were the fruit of the problem. The root of the problem was their own habitual sin of idolatry. The man of God comes, Samuel, gives them God's word. Here it is. That's what you need to do. Do you want victory? Samuel said, admit you got a problem. Admit that you have a problem and repent of it. And say, God is right, I'm wrong. I'm the one that needs to change. And then number two, he said, you deal swiftly, you deal decisively with that sin. And victory is not going to come until you get radical and you put it away and eliminate the potential temptations. Two very important principles. Next week we'll look at two more. But let me give you the verse at the bottom to encourage you. Okay, this is just a way to end this message on an encouraging note. Look at the box at the bottom. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad there's a way of victory? Amen. And it's a person. Remember what we said at the beginning of the message? The key is a person. It's Jesus Christ. Next week, we're going to look at part two, and we're going to examine two more principles on overcoming habitual sins. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now, with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed.